Good morning and welcome to Old Lion, Young Lion, the fastest growing show on WPTR. And you don't want to miss this. Every Sunday morning we are on the radio. We're now not only on WPTR, but we're also on the Alive Radio Networks, as well as wherever you get your podcasts and YouTube. Make sure that you're tuning in each week to Old Lion, Young Lion, and find out how you can join the Lion's Den. Make sure you email us at oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. We had our very first Lion's Den subscriber. Shout out Scott Holsapple. You are our very first Lion's Den member. Thank you very much. Well, my name is Anthony Stafford. I'm in studio with Samuel Hazleton, and we are elders of a local church called Electric City Baptist Church in the heart of Schenectady County. We have church services every Sunday at 10:30, where you can come and hear the Word of God preached and people sing their hearts out to the King of Kings. Now, there's a reason we call our show Old Lion, Young Lion, and that's because we work for the greatest lion of all time, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And it is our job to represent him well. The Bible teaches that the righteous are bold as lions. And on this show, we intend to be bold. And before we get into today's show, and I'm sure you're going to be locked in for the great content that we have today, we want to shout out our sponsor, a new church that is starting in a neighborhood in the city of Troy called Refuge City Bible Church. And we want to shout out that entire team that's going to Refuge City Bible Church. This Sunday, October 5th, is the very first service at 6 o'clock, and it's going to be one of the best things that's happened to the neighborhood in Lansingburg in the last 50 years. Don't forget, we are located behind the famous Snowman Ice Cream Shop. And just come, bring some people. It'll be a great time. Thank you, Refuge City Bible Church, for sponsoring today's episode. All right, Sam, in like fashion, and as we do every week, can you kick off our show with a word of prayer?
I will. Father, I want to thank you today for the beautiful Word of God that we are going to open up today. Lord, we're talking about this philosophy of Calvinism and how it's kind of infiltrated the church. Lord, we're not trying to be mean to our brothers in Christ who believe and follow the Lord Jesus, but today we're exposing the truth and maybe some things that are not so true. Father, I pray, God, as we do this today, that you'd give us grace, Lord, that we would indeed not receive the grace of God in vain, but would run harder than all of them, and that we would indeed bring forth the truth for our listeners. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And I pray a blessing over all those that are watching. We know people are going through a hard time as we're going into the fall season, and it can feel like everything around you could be messing up, or you're having a hard time with family or bills or anything like that. And we understand that, and we can't walk in your shoes. But what we can do is that we can pray that this show and whatever we can do at our church can bring you just a little bit step closer to the King of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hope that that's part of our responsibility today. Now, we've been on this content, and we've been on this subject called Calvinism. You may have heard it called Reformed Theology or Covenant Theology. And we understand that our show is only 30 minutes long, so we have not done a full deep dive about any of this subject, but we just want to give you some tidbits to go look out on your own. I reiterate from last week, an invitation to anyone that wants to have a conversation theologically can come onto the show as well regarding any subject, but especially this subject of Calvinism. And so, Old Lion, why don't you give us a little recap of where we were last week and what we might be jumping into in the weeks to come on season 3 of Old Lion, Young Lion.
Yes, last week we kicked off this mini-series on Calvinism. We talked about it as being a philosophy that was introduced to the church by a man named John Calvin in 1536 with his work, The Institutes of Christian Religion. We talked about the fact that in order to get his head around the mystery of God and the mystery of God's will versus man's will, Calvin actually set the variable of man's will to zero. So that he said everything is a product of the plan of God, that God prescripted every single thing that would happen in the world, and man is essentially, in a word, a robot, somebody who's following this script like a player piano follows that scroll that dictates all the notes that are going to be played. We also talked about this idea of free will and how God wants us to love him, but love cannot be forced. You cannot force somebody to love you. It must come as a free choice. It must come from the will of the person who's loving. Otherwise, it's not love indeed. So today, we're going to get into a little more on this idea of free will. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about, we're going to go back to this tulip concept, and we're going to show you the direct scriptures from your Bible that refute the ideas of these tulip concepts.
And this is an interesting subject for those who are wanting to go a little bit deeper. And if it's in your will, your own personal free will, to want to go deeper into these subjects, you can choose this. And we believe in the right to refuse to choose and the right to choose. And we think that God has given us the free will to do so. And before we dive into, I want to hear Old Lion's thoughts on free will. There's a couple of passages in Scripture, and we want to be careful rejecting terminology that's straight from the Word of God. Now, there's a lot of terminology that we use in church that's theological, that has kind of a philosophical thought that we think is a good summarization of what the Bible teaches, but those words can come and go. Words even like Trinity, different words throughout the Scripture that we use in church that aren't necessarily rooted in the Bible but come from a teaching in the Bible, they come and go. But the words from Scripture, we don't want to go anywhere. So even in the book of Ezra, we hear the Bible say that you can offer a free will offering of the people, and that the priests offer willingly for the house that their God, which is in Jerusalem. We see furthermore throughout Scripture, and some of my favorites are in 1 Corinthians. Go read this book, 1 Corinthians. The Bible says, nevertheless, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 37, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and so hath decreed in his heart. So there are the will of man in his heart, and the decrees of man from his heart as well. On the flip side, there's also a free will to reject. The Bible teaches in Matthew chapter number 23, Jesus is walking and he says, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often that I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. So even though God chose for them to come, they chose to refuse and not come. Throughout Scripture, we see this free will idea as man's choice to either follow or not follow God. And we don't want to lose that as a primary teaching of Scripture in lieu of some philosophy or tradition of men, as good as it may sound. So we don't want to lose free will from a scriptural perspective, Sam. Give us an idea of what's happening in this argument of free will. Where are people at on it? Where do you see an issue with the discussion? And give your two cents on this.
Calvinists are a little sneaky when it comes to the idea of free will. They don't outright deny the existence of free will. However, they take what is called a compatibilistic or free will compatibilism, which says this: you are free to do what you want to do, but God is programming those desires into you. And so you are going to follow your strongest desires. This is reducing people to the state of really being just an irrational animal.
Interesting.
Being driven by their instincts. It denies the idea that all of us make choices every day that are contrary to our instincts. This is one of the things that makes us human. We're able to make moral choices. We're able to look at the pros and cons and make a rational decision about that, and we make a free choice. We're not being driven. My instinct, I would love to go and open the freezer and take out an entire half gallon of Stewart's ice cream and devour the whole thing.
Shout out Stewart's ice cream.
It's
delicious.
It's the best.
Yeah, yeah.
My instincts tell me to do it. My better judgment says, don't do that because you're going to weigh 400 pounds.
Well, and this is why we see a modern influence of philosophy on the church in this way. Because we know that God has the power to kind of change the features of his creation. We see in Genesis chapter number 9, an interesting story that when Noah gets off the boat, God sees the world that's now at play being flooded and needing to restart with these people that he saved in this boat, that he looks at all the animals and he changes their feature. He adds fear to all these animals so that they can get away from the humans that now need to kill them for food. So God can change the features and control these animals or these maybe lower or lesser beings. But what Calvinism is doing on accident is making humanity and the animal kingdom equal and looking at God's creation of man, whom he crowned with glory and honor, into a lower level being like an animal where God can tinker with the tracks that they are on. God did not create man that way. He is separate from the animals. And to kind of play with, because God is so high in his sovereignty that makes it look like humans and animals are on the same level, is to do injustice to what scripture teaches us about this. Mm. So, okay, what are some other quick thoughts about free will before we move on to the next thought? Yeah,
there's a theologian by the name of A.W. Tozer, and he had this great quote about Calvinism. It says this: God sovereignly decreed not what our choice would be, but that we would be free to make it. And so God's sovereignty says, hey, in my sovereignty, I'm decreeing that people have free will. I'm not decreeing all the choices that they are going to make.
Right.
That's not sovereignty. God, in his sovereignty, decrees you will be free to make your choices.
Well, this is an important distinction, because not only do we see this pop up in Scripture where the philosophy of Calvinism or Reformed theology is a systematic understanding of the Bible that kind of crushes all of the verses that teach us that man have the power to choose. It kind of removes them from the equation, like Sam was teaching us last week. But then what it ends up dictating is saying that God is actually the one that is kind of dominating humankind in a way that doesn't even matter what they do or don't do. So even though we kind of establish this idea of free will, we don't even really have to go deep about free will, folks. Choose the shirt that you're going to wear today. This is a low-level illustration of your free will that God has given you. You are not a robot, and you should reject the teaching of anyone who says that you are. Mm. But if we move on from free will, we see that we're depicting God. A God who doesn't allow for free will ends up being a domineering, dominating, dictatorial God. So Sam, how do you see this being a problem with the character of God and how the scripture kind of defines God a different way than one who would reject or reverse free will?
And this is not universal, but I've seen people that I know who are Calvinists who tend to have kind of a dour outlook on life,
okay,
kind of a dour personality. And I think this comes back in some ways to their belief about God, that he is the one, he's sovereignly making all these choices. You really have no control about the outcome of your life.
Okay.
And so they have this fatalistic kind of sadness about everything that comes into their life. But this is the other thing. God is never one who dominates, never one who seeks to control people.
Okay.
He's never one who seeks to manipulate situations to get you to do something.
All right.
Those are actually qualities of our enemy, Satan.
Right.
Satan is trying to dominate people. Satan is trying to control them. Satan is trying to manipulate them. And so when a Calvinist talks about God having programmed in these choices, that's not something that God does. That's something that Satan would do. Satan is described as the prince of the power of the air. And people are essentially, people who are under the control of Satan are puppets on a string. Satan is this puppet master that controls these marionettes. And this is a quality of Satan. God is not this puppet master who's seeking to control people. What God wants to do is he wants to have people love him from their free will. And this is where the gospel comes in. Jesus, the Son of God, came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and faced a death that you and I deserved. He willingly went to the cross in our behalf, this love that he showed toward us. And so that when we believe and when we see that love and when we recognize it, when we recognize our need for forgiveness, we believe, we receive that forgiveness. Now we love God from the heart. It's a free choice. It's nobody's forcing us to do anything. It's us saying, God, you are the most awesome God. You came and you loved me when I hated you, and so I will love you forever.
I think this is a good point to bring up, and we want to maybe even offer an olive branch to those folks that kind of have a Calvinistic worldview or a non-free will worldview. We don't want to lower our reverence. On this show, we don't want to lower the reverence of God. We attempt to elevate it. We want to glorify God in everything that we do. And we want to stand alongside you by saying God is sovereign in all these things. But what we don't want to do is invert God to actually be to have the same characteristics as Satan. We want to see that we love God because God first loved us. Mm. That we place our faith in God because he demonstrated his love toward us. That the goodness, not the mechanism, the goodness, not the domineering, the goodness of God is what leads me to repentance. So okay, let's do a quick close to the show. We're not going to go deep dive on this, and we're not going to go any more episodes on this either. But we want to run through the tulip ideology that represents what Calvinists believe, and we would just want to give you a verse or two per each one that shows where there's an error, an inconsistency, or a straight up wrong about what the Bible teaches. So Sam, did you have anything else to add about God being not domineering, not dictatorial, before we jump into the tulip?
Just one last thing is I'm considering Calvinism, thinking about this in the Calvinist mind, their idea of God's sovereignty is one. If you've ever seen somebody make a massive layout of dominoes where they set them all up in a certain order and it goes and it fills up the whole room, and then they go and hit that one domino and it makes this beautiful track and it goes all the way around, and everyone looks at it and says, well, that was fun to watch, but it was not that amazing or unpredictable. Well, God is not like this guy who just preset the whole world as this big domino scene, and then he pushes down the first domino.
That's good.
That guy is not as impressive as the guy who goes out onto the football field and wins the Super Bowl through wisdom and through planning in the face of a defense that he cannot control. Our God is the quarterback who wins the Super Bowl. Our God is not this one who locked himself in his bedroom and set up the dominoes for 3.5 days. There's a qualitative difference between these two things. Our God is able to accomplish his purposes in the face of opposition, in the face of giving free will to his people.
And some of these truths, I love that, because some of these truths are right in front of your face. But what people may seek to do is overcomplicate the scripture and overcomplicate the depth of who God is, so much so that it is incredibly complex that only those that have memorized all of these particular terms can become the secret king of the playground of theology. And instead of being able to engage with what's happening in reality, they end up just saying, I know the terms better than you, and so I'm better than you. And that can be a problem, and it could be a problem in my life on a lot of things too. We all got to be introspective about what the Bible teaches, and instead of saying, I don't believe this verse or that verse or this verse or that verse because of my systematic theology, we should just say, I will hold to no other theology that makes me explain away even one verse. All the Bible is true all the time. Okay, so let's get into this tulip. We talked about it last week. Don't go over the whole thing, Sam. We don't have a ton of time. So let's just go. Let's just walk through tulip this, and we want to give the people a verse or two for each one. So the beginning of this theology is called total depravity or total inability. Give us a quick overview, a sentence about what total depravity is, and then a verse that gives us some idea to question it or think of its inconsistency.
Yes, so the Calvinist believes that people that are born into this earth are completely incapable not only of doing anything good, but also incapable of even responding to the Word of God in faith. They are, in a word, completely dead and completely depraved and unable to do anything good morally.
And though there might be some verses that seem to indicate some of that, when we take the whole counsel of God, we see examples like you're going to give that kind of push back on this idea. So give us the passage of scripture for the folks at home to go study on their own that might give us some kind of thought that we need to push back on this idea of total depravity.
So if you haven't read Acts chapter 10, you need to go do that.
Amen.
Right now. But this is Acts chapter 10, in verse 2, and it's talking about this centurion, a Roman high-level soldier who feared God. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. This man, who was not even a Christian, he didn't even know the Lord Jesus Christ yet, God was going to send Peter to him to bring him to the Lord. But this guy clearly was doing a lot of good things. He feared God. He gave alms generously, prayed continually to God. In fact, the angel shows up while he's praying and says, your alms and your prayers have risen as a memorial before God. So don't tell me that this man, who was not a Christian at the time, was completely incapable of doing anything good. He got God's attention.
Okay, so there's a verse just to consider about total depravity. Okay, give us the U and some verses behind it. What's the next part?
The U is unconditional election.
Okay, what do they mean by unconditional election?
It's the idea that God chooses in advance every single person who's going to be in heaven, every single person that's going to be in hell, before they're ever born, before they ever make one choice, good or bad.
Okay, and what is a verse that people can kind of look to or start their research for how this can show, be shown to be a little inconsistent with Scripture?
Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah, I love this passage, and 1 and 2 Timothy are some of our favorite books. A quick little shout-out, Sam and I are going to be launching an institute next year called Timothy and Titus Bible Institute, so go check it out. But further, in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, there's a verse that Sam just read, and that is verse number 3. But if you go on down to verse number 6, the Bible says that there is Jesus Christ who gave himself as a ransom for all, that he should be testified in due time. That this is everyone. Jesus died for everyone, not an elect few people. That's a strong passage. Okay, give us the L.
Okay, L stands for limited atonement. The idea there being that Jesus shed his blood only for those who would ultimately receive him and not for the rest of the people in the world.
All right, and do we have a passage for this one that can kind of indicate some inconsistencies there?
Well, 1 John 2, 2.
Give it to us.
Directly refutes it. He says, he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Gotcha. So there's kind of two parties there, not for ours over, but also for the sins of the world. And let me just point this out, folks. I asked Sam nicely to all of our theologian friends, Sam, can you give us a verse that might point out some small inconsistencies? And his response is, I will give you a passage of scripture that directly refutes this one. Okay. So we know which part of Tulip our brother Elder Sam doesn't like. Okay. What do we got next in the I?
Okay. The I stands for irresistible grace.
Okay, so what does this one mean? And then give us a passage for that demonstrates a direct refutation of it.
Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 15, it says this: "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God."
Wow!
So, if God's grace is irresistible, why is it that the author of Hebrews has to encourage people not to fail to obtain it?
Yeah, there almost seems to be like there's kind of a partner in this idea that God is displaying grace, but you need to be able to accept that grace in order to walk in the power that comes from it. That's pretty strong. Mm. Do you have another quick thought on that? I know that's a strong, irresistible grace is a strong one for you. I think in the book of 2 Peter, it gives us a passage of scripture of men who were purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they deny the master who purchased them. So they received the grace of God through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they reject it because they would rather, they have decided through their free will to choose their sin. That's pretty good.
So you're saying they resisted the irresistible grace of God?
They did in this particular case. And you should go look these passages up. Okay, last one. And I know we're doing kind of hot seat on this. You need to go look at this at yourself. There's a much deeper way for you to kind of study this out, but we're just giving you a few pepper shots here. What's the last one of this tulip?
The last one is the P, which stands for the perseverance of the saints. And the idea here is that the Calvinist believes that once you've been irresistibly and unconditionally elected
right
by God, you are never going to depart from the faith. You are guaranteed that you will make it to the end and be saved and be in heaven.
Yeah, so as some of you know on our show, I have some partiality to this part of Calvinism, I guess you would say. I call myself a biblical follower, a biblical learner, a biblical student. But this idea of the perseverance of the saints is one that I might have a little affinity to, but I don't really like the way that they frame it. They kind of are taking men completely out of the picture and saying that God is just puppeteering men to bring them into his presence. But in the book of Colossians, my favorite book in the Bible, in Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 23, the Bible says, If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul declares that you will be saved and unblameable and unreproved in his sight if you continue in the faith. You must continue believing, and you must continue to hold onto the hope of the gospel that was preached unto you. If you don't have faith and you don't believe in Jesus, you are not in. You don't make it. You must believe. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you be born from above, born again, and you cannot be born again unless you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a clear understanding that it is not just absent anything that man has to do for you to make it to the kingdom of heaven. Ye must believe. Even though we like the idea of perseverance of the saints, we want you running, we want you challenged to keep fighting for what is right, but you must continue in the faith. All right, give us a last word on this whole, kind of close the book on this, a short, abbreviated study of this theology. And look, we recognize that the doctrines of the Christian religion, that this book that was written by John Calvin, it's bigger than the whole Bible. So this man read the Bible and decided we need a thousand more pages. But give us kind of a closing abbreviated period for this study. Give your last thoughts, Old Lion, before we close the show up.
Yeah, I want to emphasize where the Calvinist de-emphasizes the participation of people in this whole beautiful universe that God has created. I want to emphasize it, and I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. It says this, working together with him, that is God, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. This idea that God wants us to be participants in our salvation. He wants us to be participants in his plan. He wants to work with us. It's like the father who has his son helping him on a project. He gives his son to turn the wrench a little bit or to cut something with a saw because he's trying to train and raise up his son in his own image. And this is the idea that God is working together with us to achieve this beautiful thing and that we'll know from our end, hey, I never could have done it without God.
Right.
And God, on his end, is saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant, as if we had done it on our own. So it's this working together for this glorious result. And this is the beauty of God's creation that I think the Calvinist is missing in his conception of the world.
Good word. And read your Bible, folks. And once you read it, believe it. If the word says it, that settles it. Now, we're not a show that necessarily gets into politics, though we might touch on it. We don't talk about the sports world, though we might talk about the Jets losing. We don't get into kind of the fashion world, though Elder Sam has a great fit on today. Our show is one that on purpose, intentionally dives into the Word of God and declares it boldly. We hope that you'll stay with us on this journey as we go through the rest of season 3, and God bless.
And we'll see you in church.